Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor teacher here at Shalom Shalom Congregation, and also director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad you could be with us tonight as we continue our enlightening, challenging, and convicting study of the prophet Jeremiah, journeying through Jeremiah. You're going to find when we go through this book, verse by verse, you're going to be convicted by the Word of God along with me, and you're going to see that much of what took place in Jeremiah's day, the corruption, the deception, the out-and-out gross national sins going on among the population of Judah at large and among the religious community, you're going to find being replicated today in America, the world, and yes, the church. So this is not accident. By accident, that we are in the book of Jeremiah with so much scandal going on, particularly in the evangelical community now. I think the words of the prophet Jeremiah need to be thundered forth and spoken and taught. And as you see, I'm wearing my IDF jacket tonight. I thought I would once again show my solidarity for the Jewish people and their right to exist and fight for their lives against terrorist threats. You know, you've got now so-called conservative commentators like Motormouth Candace Owens, who is an out-and-out anti-Semite, accusing the Jews of committing genocide. She went on Piers Morgan this week and outright accused Benjamin Netanyahu of being genocidal and using the military in Israel to carry out genocide against the Palestinian people. All blatant, patent lies. Genocide is when you deliberately target a people group or an ethnic group for annihilation. The only people that are being targeted by Israel for annihilation are the terrorists and their partisans and their followers. So once again, don't tell me you're a Christian and you're a conservative commentator and yet you oppose the nation of Israel. On the flip side, that doesn't mean we agree with everything Israel does. We agree that they have a right to exist in the land God gave them. We agree that when the Jews are slandered by people in the media, in the secular community, and yes, even in the church, that it needs to be called out for what it is, anti-Semitism. Zola said it best, when a person claiming either to be a Christian or a non-Christian rails against Israel all the time and finds fault with every little thing they do, their anti-Semitism shows. And the root problem with anti-Semitism is not so much that they have a problem with the Jews. Yes, indeed, they do. But on a greater level, they have a problem with the God of Israel. So don't tell me you're a Christian and you rail constantly against Israel and you don't believe that they have a right to exist and defend themselves in the land God gave them for an everlasting possession. You're not a Christian. So let me just clear the decks with that. So, but we're glad you could be with us tonight. And next week we will not be here due to the Christmas holiday. And by the way, this is one of the rare years where Hanukkah and Christmas fall on the same day, December 25th. The Lord Jesus did celebrate Hanukkah, John 10:20. He was in the temple during the Festival of Lights, and it was winter. And the Pharisees came and challenged him, saying, you know, why do you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us. Of course, Jesus had been telling them that all along, up to that point, demonstrating he was the Messiah by the works and miracles he was doing by the power and the will of the Father. And so we wish everyone a Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah. And, you know, there are people, of course, particularly among the legalistic stripe, oh, Christmas is pagan and all that. Well, this is the only time of the year that the world actually focuses its attention on the birth of Jesus Christ. So rather than curse the darkness, use that as a witnessing tool. Have you ever thought about that, you legalists? Use that as a witnessing tool and explain to them the real meaning of Christmas, its original meaning. Jesus is the reason for the season. Yes, that's a cliche, but it's true. And then expound on the miracle of the incarnation, why God had to become a man. John 1:1 and 1:14 use Christmas as an evangelistic platform to share the gospel. Amen. So we're glad you're with us tonight. And a few things first before we get into this. As you know, I forgot to put the sign up here for Schofield Seminary. I'll be teaching a new class here in January on heresiology. This will be the second time I've taught this class at Schofield Seminary. And it's a detailed study of the history of heresy from the apostolic period to the modern day. Heresy is a constant threat to the church, but thank God Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In order to ward off and safeguard yourself against deceptive heresies, you need to be rooted in the Word of God, and you need to know the historical essentials of the Christian faith. That's how you ward off heresy. The reason why there's so much heresy in the church today and error is because people don't know the Word of God and they don't know how to properly interpret the Word of God. So if you're interested in signing up for this course and even enrolling at Schofield for an undergraduate degree, a master's degree, or a doctoral degree, then you can do that. Every course is $365 for a 3-hour credit course. That's a great price, plus all of your textbooks are provided free at no charge to you. Again, I'll say it for the 100th time. I don't know of any seminary, Bible college, university that gives you your textbooks free for every course. Well, we do at Schofield. So if you're interested in taking this course on heresy, heresiology, I designed the course myself, the curriculum for it, even the name. You're not going to find most seminaries or universities that devote a course on heresy itself. Now, they will include it in a church history course, but you're not going to find one devoted solely to the exclusive study of heresy. And what you'll find in this course is these are not heresies from bygone days, millennia ago. These heresies, the devil makes sure, are recycled periodically in the world and in the church. So we'll give you a analysis of an ancient heresy, why it's bad to believe in, and how the Scripture refutes that heresy, and how that heresy has been recycled today under a different name. So I really encourage you to take that course. And if you want to take any of our other of our Bible Center courses, you can call Schofield Institute at 877-706-2479. And again, that number is 877-706-2479, or you can talk to our chancellor, Dr. Daniel Woodhead. If you would like to go to our school website and check out other classes that we offer and the faculty who teach them, you can go to schofieldinstitute.org. And we're good on the audio, I assume, right? Okay, good. I forgot you acknowledge that. So check that out. Folks, I'm happy to report that we will be going back to Israel the end of March for the 57th Gospel Outreach to Israel. We've gone twice now already during a time of war. This ministry is willing, by the grace of God, to hazard our lives for the gospel so that Jewish people can know the good news about their own Messiah that many of them are ignorant of, that don't know. And yet they need to know to be saved and have eternal life, just like any Gentile who is lost. So pray for our outreach as we go on. This outreach at the end of March, Dr. August Rosato today in Bible Prophecy will be going with me on this outreach, and which leads to the next plea. Please help support us. Giving this December has been down. I get it. It's the holiday season. I'm not going to browbeat you, nor am I going to manipulate you, that if you give, God's going to bless you so you can become wealthy. That's called the false doctrine of the health and wealth gospel. You should give to reach the lost because you want to see them know the Lord Jesus, believe on Him for salvation. We are a teaching and evangelistic ministry. So if you're interested in supporting us, please do so. We always could use more regular supporters. And if you're interested in supporting us, you can either click on that donate link there below the title of tonight's message. It'll take you to our secure, encrypted website where you can make a tax-deductible donation, seeing that we're a 501c3 ministry, or you can go to toddbaker.org and click on the donate link. But nonetheless, folks, I would like to end this fiscal year on a good note. I would hate to go into the last week of December with giving down for this month. By the grace of God, we've barely made it each week since I embarked again on full-time by faith back in May. So again, please consider supporting us. We're the only one of the only few ministries that goes to Israel on a regular basis to fulfill, to obey Romans 1:16. For the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So we make it a point of taking this gospel back to the Jewish people, and they are receptive. 99% of the Israelis we witness to are receptive to the gospel and will receive a complete Hebrew Bible with the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, in one volume. And if you want further proof of that, check out our quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is our 2024 edition. And in this edition, we regale you with a selected, powerful witnessing encounters that Robert Williams and I had on the 55th Gospel Outreach in March. Now, the winter spring edition of Search the Scriptures will be out next month, and we will give you reports from our 56th Gospel Outreach that we just completed in November. Dr. August Rosato and I were on that outreach, so look for that one soon. If you would like to receive our free newsletter, either by email or snail mail, again, go to our website, toddbaker.org, or searchthescripturesonline.org. Email us your full name and your mailing address and your email, and we will make sure you get our newsletter. Amen. All right, folks, we're back in our critical and important study of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiahu Hanavi, that's Hebrew for Jeremiah the prophet. And we are in part two of our historical background study, historical introduction, and this is part two. I don't know, we might have three or four parts to this even before we get into the book itself, because it's important that you know that the book of Jeremiah and the events that happen with Jeremiah the prophet did not happen in a cultural, societal, and geopolitical vacuum. You need to know the background. You need to know what the cultural conditions were, what kind of geopolitical situation was happening with Israel and the ancient Near East itself. And you need to know the problems that were happening with God's people, and why God was warning them, sending prophet after prophet, warning them, pleading with them to repent, to avert divine judgment. That is not a relic of the past. Jeremiah's prophecies have transcultural and transcendent truths that apply to the world today and to the church, particularly the apostate church. Amen? And we're going to get into that. So let's talk more about the book of Jeremiah, its historical background, and the introduction to it. First of all, the book was written over a 40-year span of time, from 626 to 586 B.C. In fact, the book of Jeremiah itself states that the prophet began writing in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, which would fall around 626 or 627 B.C. Prophecies and other content were added throughout Jeremiah's ministry, ending sometime after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. The prophecies were given by Jeremiah and recorded by his secretary Baruch. Now, I won't be, in a later date, we will be discussing the apocryphal book of Baruch, which is not in the canon of the Jewish canon of the Old Testament or the Protestant canon of the New Testament. It is in the Roman Catholic canon. It's part of the apocryphal, what's called the Apocrypha. And we will mention later, I'm not going to do it right now, why the apocryphal book of Baruch is not canonical, primarily for historical inaccuracies that contradict the book of Jeremiah. So you know the rule there. Canon means originally canine, it was a Greek word for reed, which you would measure something by. Even when the Holy Spirit produced the canon of Scripture by divine inspiration via the Bible writers, there was a standard they used to see if that book was canonical or not, if it belonged in the canon, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. The book of Baruch does not belong in the Old Testament canon. I won't get into that now. We'll get into that later when we talk about the secretary of Jeremiah. He often gets forgotten, but you have to remember that Baruch suffered almost the same disdain, spite, and horrible persecution that Jeremiah received from the monarchy of Judah and the inhabitants of Judah and Jeremiah's own family. These deceivers who now in our church today claim they're prophets of God. Have you always noticed that they have an easy life? Or they don't suffer in any way the horrible persecutions the prophets suffered, whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament? That's because they're not prophets. Let's just start there. The biblical canon is closed. There are no prophets today in the biblical sense. And this is not in my notes, but I feel like I need to mention this. There are no prophets today in the foretelling sense. Now, there is a prophetic function in the forthtelling sense. What do I mean by that? Well, when you preach the Word of God, you are forthtelling the Scriptures. You're challenging, you're exhorting, you're rebuking, you're edifying. That's a prophetic function. Often we think of prophets as just primarily those who took on a predictive role in that office. We do, in a sense, prophesy when we preach the Word of God, the Scriptures. But as far as giving precise, exact predictions today, as the prophets did of old, that function, that gift is no longer today functioning. Now, it was in the New Testament prior to the New Testament canon. But once the revelation of God was complete with the completion of the New Testament canon, those predictive features are not necessary now, because everything we have that needs to be known about God's plan for man, centered around Messiah Jesus, is perfectly found in Scripture. We don't need a fresh Word of God today outside from the Word of God. And anybody that's giving you a Word from God, I will, I guess, if I'm being charitable, it better line up with Scripture. And if it doesn't, throw it out. So when we say the prophets, we mean the biblical prophets, not Prophet Ken Clement or prophet, take your pick. There's many of them today that claim to be prophets of God, and invariably their prophecies are so general that, you know, it's they're not uniquely predictive, or they're simply false. You've got false prophets who predicted that Trump would win two presidencies. They had to backtrack and admit they were wrong. And then when Trump won again, they're saying, oh, see, we're true prophets. They're being blatantly dishonest because they predicted two consecutive terms that Donald will win. Hate to tell you whether there was cheating or not. He didn't win in 2020, so their prophecies are bunk. All right, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole anymore. So Jeremiah's ministry ended, his ministry as a prophet ended probably right after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC with the completion of the Book of Lamentations, which Jeremiah wrote, a much shorter book than the larger book by the aforementioned person. And he was forced down into Egypt, where he and Baruch lived out the rest of their days. That's another reason why the apocryphal book Baruch is not canonical and historically inaccurate, because Baruch 1:1 says that Baruch was writing while in exile in Babylon. Baruch was never in Babylon. Scripture tells us Baruch and Jeremiah ended up in Egypt, Tophnes, Egypt. So that's contradicting the Scripture, and there is no reliable information that Baruch ended up in Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem. We also learn from the text of Jeremiah that God commanded that the book be rewritten after it was, the scroll was originally burned by Jehoiakim, the first form critic of the Bible. Why am I mentioning form criticism? Form criticism arose from German liberal school of theology that would believe that you had to deconstruct the Scripture, remove verses, chapters, deny original authorship to get at the true text of Scripture. And in the process, what did they do? They destroyed the integrity of Scripture. Jehoiakim was a predecessor of such form critics when he threw or cast or hurled the book, the Jeremiah scroll, into the fire. After he did that, according to Jeremiah 36:32, additional words were also added at this time. God commanded Jeremiah to rewrite the book and add more stuff to it. Another argument that Jeremiah was divinely inspired. How could Jeremiah remember all that stuff by memory? Unless the Holy Spirit again brought to his remembrance whatsoever the Lord had told him. Similar promise of divine inspiration Jesus gave the apostles in his Paschal discourse. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and whatsoever I've told you will be brought back to your remembrance. Oscar Coleman calls that the ability of perfect recall, which the prophets and the apostles had when they wrote the Scriptures. It is likely that Jeremiah and Baruch his scribe edited the work during the Babylonian captivity sometime after 586 BC. Now, who was the audience for the book of Jeremiah? Well, originally it was the inhabitants of the southern kingdom of Judah, including the religious community, the priests, the high priest, the kings, and the people of Judah, and a wider scope, even the northern kingdom of Israel. But his targeted audience was primarily the people of the kingdom of Judah, starting with the royal monarchy. And his prophecies also were primarily directed at the capital of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah contains prophecies to several other nations. For instance, Egypt and Babylon, chapters 46 through 51 of Jeremiah. Of course, this book is also applicable to all nations and peoples in general. The book of Jeremiah is not confined to the 6th century only. The book of Jeremiah is for all generations. It's for the secularist as well as those professing Christianity in the church. Scripture and verse for that, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul says concerning what happened to Israel, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Did you catch that? All of the Scripture up to that point, and of course Paul's writing this before the completion of the New Testament canon, so he's speaking about the Old Testament. He said, all these things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world, on whom the ends of the world are come. So, you know, Jeremiah then has an eschatological purpose to it as well. Eschatology meaning the study of end times. Jeremiah is to be read and it's to be practically applied for Christians living in the last days. And we're going to see from the book of Jeremiah, there are eschatological prophecies in there about the Messiah and about the end time restoration and regathering of the Jews in the land of Israel. Amen. More on that later. Also, Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, don't you think that would include Jeremiah? In that passage in Romans 15:4, yes, it would. So the things that were written in the Scriptures of Jeremiah were written for your learning and my learning, so that through these Scriptures we might have hope. Even in the darkest pronouncements of judgment that you find in Jeremiah are written to produce hope in us. The historical purpose for Jeremiah is to challenge and arouse the people of Judah to repent of their sins and warn them of coming judgment, to turn the hearts of God's children, his beloved sons and daughters, away from the vanity and the lifelessness of idolatry and back to himself, their loving creator. Gee, you think that should be also, don't you think that's relevant and practical today? Of course it is. Idolatry is alive and well in the modern world. And sadly, it's alive and well in the Christian church. And so the words of Jeremiah exhorting people to repent of the worship of false gods and disobedience to God are certainly applicable today in our society and in the church. The prophecies of Jeremiah contain God's final warnings to Judah prior to the fall of Jerusalem and exile to Babylon. If Judah did not repent, the nation would be utterly destroyed. Folks, don't think America's exempt from that transcultural warning against sin originally given by Jeremiah to the southern kingdom of Judah and the other prophets as well to, sent to Israel and Judah. That's applicable today in our time. If a nation that's called by God has his word given to them, refuses to heed the call to repent, they will eventually be destroyed. Yes, we're glad that the right candidate won in 2024. By and large, he holds to conservative policies, but do not think he is a savior. Do not think he is a panacea to America's stigmatic problem of sin. The only remedy for sin is not the right politics. Oh, those help. In other ways, the remedy for sin is repent. Now, under the new covenant, it's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Or should I say repentant faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance go together. They are not separate. True faith includes repentance, and true repentance includes faith. Two sides of the same coin. So God was longing to show his people mercy, but their sin had become too ingrained, too universally indulged in, and consequently their hearts became adamantine, hard as stone, that they failed to heed God's warning. And those who warned them, like Jeremiah, were spurned, disdained, persecuted, physically abused, and some of them killed. Jeremiah even mentions that, or God does to Jeremiah early on in the book. He says, I've sent you prophets. They rose up early in the morning and warned you to the very end of day, and you would not heed them. So the Lord sent Jeremiah to warn the people. What happened? Notwithstanding, through Jeremiah, though God urgently and fervently pled with his people one last time to repent of their sin, they did not listen, and they were carried away into Babylon. You know, when you think about it, Jeremiah, it's not my notes here, but this will be brought up repeatedly in this study. Jeremiah was accused by the king and his followers and by the populace of being a traitor. And the penalty for treason was death. Why was he accused of that? Because God showing Jeremiah these people will not repent. So the best course is to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies. And Jeremiah was accused of flat out treason for that. And because the people refused to listen to the voice of God in doing that, the city of Jerusalem was laid siege. Great starvation occurred, so much so that parents were eating their own children for lack of food. And it so terribly grieved Jeremiah to see this horror before him, which God showed him what happened if they didn't repent. That you see the pathos of Jeremiah and his sorrow for their impenitence, not only in the book of Jeremiah, but while the temple was being destroyed in 586 BC, as graphically described by Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. So God will put up with your sin for an amazing long period of time. But there comes a day where his grace and mercy end. Now, when's the last time you heard that preached in the church? There is a day coming when the saving grace of God in the present age will be reached its full, and it will have come to its expiration date, and then judgment will be poured out on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. That, of course, awaits the Great Tribulation period. But you see this cycle throughout the Scriptures. And Jeremiah, I think, perfectly encapsulates that. If only Jeremiah's audience would repent, turn back to God's loving care, guess what? Judgment would be averted. It would be avoided. Alas, they did not heed the warnings of a God. To understand Jeremiah's historical purpose, its immediate relevance to Judah, it is helpful to understand the chaotic, immoral, and troubling times in which Jeremiah lived. It goes without saying that he lived in turbulent times both politically, militarily, and spiritually. Israel and Judah and the Middle East were all undergoing upheaval and great monumental change. If you remember, Israel, the northern kingdom, did not repent, and they had been conquered by the cruel Assyrians and exiled in 721 BC. However, a new world stage was being set as there were upheavals in the alliances of nations and of the world's superpowers. So there was a transition from Assyria to Babylon. The key players in the geopolitical scene of the ancient Near East during Jeremiah's time were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. Babylon was gaining power and would, in Jeremiah's day, utterly defeat and overthrow the Assyrians and Egypt to dominate the region. At one point in time, the battle for imperial supremacy in the Middle East was between Egypt and Babylon. It was Babylon, not Assyria, not Egypt, that, of course, would triumph and would inflict the final judgment of God upon Judah. The timeline for all this I borrow from Charles L. Feinberg on his book, Jeremiah, which you can find in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He gives us a good succinct overview of the pivotal events in the Middle East during Jeremiah's time. For instance, 626 BC, we have the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was barely out of his teenage years when he was called, probably 19, 20, 21 when he was called. Now, the book of Jeremiah is not chronologically arranged in most of its areas, and we'll sort that out when we approach each chapter. Some believe that Jeremiah was called when he was going to the temple to watch his family, well, his father, go through the course of the Levitical priests. And then some believe that God, that's when Jeremiah first spoke the word of God at the temple, decrying the religious corruption there. Jeremiah 7, the temple sermon, one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. There, Jeremiah 7. So 626 BC, we have the call of Jeremiah by God. 612 BC, we have the fall of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. 609 BC, we have the tragic death of King Josiah at Megiddo in northern Israel, where we know in the future will be the Battle of Armageddon when Christ Jesus returns to destroy the world's armies, primarily spearheaded by Antichrist. The Valley of Megiddo has been host to numerous, many battles throughout its history in the ancient world. 605 BC, we have the fall of the Assyrian Empire, as I said, and then in the same year, we have the first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC. That's when Daniel was exiled to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar came and depopulated some of the people of Judah in 605 BC. He took the aristocratic class, some of their scholars, some of their noblemen to Babylon, and they took Daniel. Now, why did they do that? Well, they did it in a way to ensure, they took them as hostages, as a way to ensure obedience from the king of Judah. We're taking all these people back with us, the cream of the crop. So you better play ball, pay tribute, annual tribute to the king of Babylon, and basically be a satrap under the Babylonian king. So it was an insurance, if you will, but it didn't work because the kingdom of Judah rebelled twice against Nebuchadnezzar after that, the last ending in the destruction of the kingdom of Judah and destruction of the temple and city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Then in 597 BC, we have the second siege of Jerusalem. And then finally in 588 to 586 BC, a two-year siege, which was the final siege of Jerusalem by Babylon, with the Babylonian captivity of the Jews from Judah occurring at that point. You can go on Dr. August Rosado's YouTube page, and he and I did a teaching in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, where there is a wall that archaeologists have determined with great certainty, one of the walls that was breached by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And we did a teaching about the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and how God has restored Jerusalem, and one day he will restore it to its permanently when the Messiah returns. Suffice it to say, Jeremiah lived in very turbulent times, socially, ethically, morally, and religiously, politically. Judah's sins and their rebellion against God and against the covenant, the old covenant, were far-reaching. In reality, Judah had been thoroughly corrupted by the evil reign of King Manasseh, who was one of the most debauched and depraved kings in the history of ancient Israel. However, later King Manasseh converted to Yahweh and carried out reform in the land of Israel and deposed the idols in the land. Some call King Manasseh the Paul of the Old Testament. Read about the depraved life of Manasseh and you're thinking this guy's a total reprobate because he sacrificed his own children, passed them through the fire to worship Molech. And yet, near the end of his life, he had a 180-degree turn, got saved, and enacted reform in Israel. And then there were other reforms by King Josiah. Some critics say that those reforms did not penetrate deep enough the people of Judah, because after King Josiah died, guess what? They returned to their former sinful life. That's because most of the people had failed to sincerely repent and turn back to God. They are described as completely apostate and backslidden, utterly depraved and immoral, even excelling and skillful in doing evil. They were guilty of numerous and horrific sins, such as idolatry, insincere worship, injustice, sexual immorality, which included temple prostitution in the Holy Temple itself, and even child sacrifice. But you know, that just happened with Israel. That's not going on today, particularly in America. Now, that's not going on today. Wrong. All of those sins are being replicated today, not only in America, but by liberal apostate Christendom, where they're defending abortion, where they're ensconcing sexual perversion and ordaining sodomites to the pulpit. This is an abomination in the eyes of God, just as it was an abomination in his eyes when these sins were committed also by the southern king of Judah. I'm aware preaching Jeremiah is going to get me in trouble. Maybe, certainly not like Jeremiah, but I could be censored and removed again from Facebook and YouTube for saying offensive things against your community guidelines. And when they censor you, they don't give you a definitive reason, but so be it. We must preach the word of God in times of peace and persecution. Amen. The fact that these sins that I've just enumerated for you were denounced by Jeremiah so fervently and passionately and for so long, over 40 years, and that the warnings and judgments pronounced were so harsh suggests that these sins were not occasional random slip-ups, nor were they being committed by only a few. Rather, such sins had become the norm and the predominant trend of society. As chapters 5 and 6 reveal, God told Jeremiah, are you ready for this? Not one righteous or not one righteous person could be found in all Jerusalem. In fact, at one point early on in the book of Jeremiah, the depravity and sins of the people were so bad that God told Jeremiah, number one, they're reprobates, and number two, don't even pray for them anymore, because I won't listen to you. Has America crossed that line? You decide. But there will come a point in time, and that fits right in with Romans 1, doesn't it? Where a people and nation can be so incorrigibly sinful that God abandons them and turns them over to a reprobate mind, that they have reached a point of no return whereby they cannot be redeemed or saved. I don't know that point. You don't know that point. Only God knows that point. Well, then why did Jeremiah say that? Because God revealed that to him. And God is not revealing things today like he did with the Old Testament prophets, because God's revelation is already complete. If you want to hear the Word of God, read the Bible out loud. Beware of these false prophets who have a fresh word from the Lord, and they're not getting it from Scripture or reading from Scripture. Beware of those who claim they have downloads from heaven, because they're always wrong to begin with. The Word of God is from the Word of God, and the Bible, and Jeremiah is part of the Bible that we need to read and heed and pay close attention to. And so there was great sin going on, and this concerned the Lord that he sent prophets like Jeremiah to warn the nation to turn, be saved, and avert judgment and destruction because of their sins, which, by the way, forms the background for the writings and prophecies of Jeremiah. These prophecies sought to bring about Judah's repentance through several key messages. First were specific indictments, legal charges, if you will, against the people's numerous crimes and gross sins. Jeremiah 2, 1 all the way through 3, 5, Jeremiah 5, 1 through 31, Jeremiah 7, 1 through 8, 3. I could go on. And in these passages, we have God dealing with Jeremiah, with the people of Judah through Jeremiah's words and their breaking of the covenant God had established with him, Jeremiah's chapters 11 and 12. Second were direct and impassioned pleas for repentance. Anybody who tells you that repentance is not a necessary part of the gospel, run from. We got people in the body of Christ today teaching a gospel without repentance, which is no gospel at all. Run from them. All you have to do is believe. You don't need to repent. Years ago, I addressed that cancerous error in this church. We had a couple coming here, and I found out, well, from their own mouths, that they said, you don't need to repent to be saved. All you need to do is believe. And they wrongly said John's gospel never has the word repent in it, even though John mentions John the Baptist's ministry, and John the Apostle knew that John the Baptist preached repentance, even though repentance was taught in the other three gospels, and it's taught in the New Testament. John subsumes repentance in belief. So when John's gospel, when it says believe, that includes repentance. For true faith includes repentance. When you repent, that's a sign God is regenerating you. Amen? And so Jeremiah called on the people with great passion to repent. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 4. Jeremiah chapters 3 and 4, Jeremiah 18, 11 through 17, Jeremiah 26, 1 and 6. The first words out of the greatest Old Testament prophet's mouth was repent. And I'm not talking about Jeremiah. I'm talking about John the Baptist. Jesus said of all the Old Testament prophets, John was the greatest. Think about that statement. That's another statement that gets overlooked by theologians and teachers in the church today. John must have been greater than Moses, because John directly introduced and prepared the way for the God-man Messiah. What were the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his public ministry? repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1, 14 and 15. So don't tell me repentance is not part and parcel of the gospel. If you're telling me that, you are a false teacher preaching another gospel. And you know what happens to those who preach another gospel? They're under the condemnation of God. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. And so, third, were several reminders that the Lord, their God, is the only true and living God, and that as such, He is Lord over all creation. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 25, and Jeremiah 27, 5. This includes sovereignty, another dirty little word mankind doesn't want to hear, because he imagines that he is free, completely free to do whatever he wants. No, the sovereignty of God curtails and circumscribes everything, including man's volitional exercise, his free will. God is sovereign over political and national events. He exercises absolute and control over nations, governments, and their leaders. And as the great sovereign, he rules over national events, even military campaigns, and he uses nations as agents of his divine judgment. Babylon would be the prime example from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 1 through 14. God even controls and uses natural disasters as famine and drought to chastise and discipline his people. Jeremiah 14, 1 through 15, ending in verse 21. There were also reminders of Israel's first love for the Lord while in the wilderness with Moses and God's tender pleas for Judah to return to her first love, Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3. Fourth, we have stern pronouncements and warnings of judgment if Judah did not repent. Jeremiah 4, 5 through 39, Jeremiah 6, 1 through 30, Jeremiah 9, 1 through 26, Jeremiah chapters 12 through 13, Jeremiah's chapters 19 through 20, Jeremiah's chapters 21 through 22, and Jeremiah 25. Fifth was the promise of deliverance from the coming judgment, that God would stay his hand and withhold judgment if the people sincerely repented. Jeremiah 4, 14 through 18, and Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. And to receive the cure, the antidote for sin, you have to admit that problem, that your disobedience to God has separated you from God. Sin is violation of God's law. Well, the antidote is repentant faith. You can't be saved. You have to repent in order to receive salvation. That means admit that the diagnosis for you is bad. It's sin, and it results in spiritual and physical death. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you want to turn from that deadly work, that deadly malaise called sin, and acknowledge you're guilty of sin, and that you receive, accept the remedy for sin. That is repentance. And you cannot repent until God moves upon you to do so. That doesn't absolve you from not repenting, but it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that leads to repentance, whether Old Testament or New Testament, Romans 2, 5. Now we look at the doctrinal or spiritual purpose for the book of Jeremiah. First, the Lord God is creator of all and rules over all nature, peoples, kingdoms, and nations. He is intimately and profoundly involved in this world and in the lives of those who trust them. He loves the wicked enough to call them to repentance, as he did in Jeremiah's day. Think about how important this message is for the unbeliever and the believer today. No matter how bad things get, no matter how devastating our personal situation may be in the various stations of life, God is still all-powerful, in control, and He is sovereign. And He loves the unbeliever enough to call him to repentant faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. In the midst of these dark and punitive judgments that Jeremiah thundered by the Spirit of God, warning the people of their destruction if they do not repent, yet through those very dark clouds, we see the Lord is loving and merciful and calls His people into a covenant relationship with Himself, involving a permanent, unbreakable bond. The Lord longs for His people to repent of their sins, to love and be faithful to Him. And yet His Word declares that if we are unfaithful, yet He is faithful and longs to show mercy. He's been faithful to unbelieving Israel for millennia, folks. And He is faithful even when we as Christians are at times unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 and Romans 11:1 and 2. Another thing we learn from Jeremiah is that the Lord is a God of righteousness and justice. God does not show mercy at the expense of His justice. God does not love you while at the same time excusing and accepting your sin. I say that because that's also reflected in the book of Jeremiah. God promises to judge sin if it goes unrepented, both individually and nationally. In fact, no sin, no idolatry, immorality, injustice, or wickedness can go unpunished. The justice of a righteous and holy God demands it. The very laws and nature of the universe require that sin must be answered for, either a punishment for the sinner or mercy upon the sinner who repents, whereby someone else atones for that sin. And Jeremiah intimates that when God prophesies through him the new covenant, wherein an innocent substitute will make the final once-for-all sacrifice for the guilty sinner, allowing that sinner to be forgiven. And God can then be merciful to him. But those who break God's law with impunity will be held accountable for their actions, and there will be a price to pay in the end, and God and divine justice will be served. His judgment will be meted out. You know, when you think about this going forward, when the Lord removes His church at the rapture prior to the tribulation period, one of its reasons for it being poured out is because of the world's inveterate unbelief, hatred, and rejection of God's Son. God has been merciful more than any other time in history for the longest time during the present gospel age, where He is not typically judging nations and overthrowing them in great revelatory fashion as He said and did so by the words of the prophets. But when His final in time judgment falls on a Christ rejecting world, it will be severe, and it will be to the very letter of the law. Just read the 21 future judgments that will fall on an unbelieving, Christ-hating world during the tribulation. It's horrific. And yet, mankind in his depravity and rebellion against God will read those, if he even believes in them, and say, see how cruel God is and how unloving he is? No, well, first of all, your sin has blinded you to the fact that God is righteous in all that He does, even when He executes horrific judgment on sin. The problem is not with God. The problem is with man's evil and unspeakable depravity. And God will judge sin. And that's the hypocrisy of the atheist and the unbeliever, seeing right here, as in many other ways, the fact that he'll condemn God for judging wicked people, whether it be the Canaanites or the Antichrist and his global following in the tribulation. They'll excoriate God for doing those acts of justice, right? You follow me? But yet they'll get mad when a court case is upended and justice is not served. They complain about the atrocity, the travesty of the justice system. And yet they'll find fault with the perfect judge when he righteously executes judgment on sinners. So their hypocrisy is exposed in that case. But it should not surprise us today, folks. All men and women should ask themselves this crucial question. If this world's immoral and corrupt societies utilize judges and courts, a legal system to punish crime, holding lawbreakers accountable for their wrongdoing, how much more should a righteous and holy God hold men accountable, hold those sinners who violate God's law, and then should be punished by God? It's a lesser to greater argument. If the courts rightfully sentence a criminal, how much more then is God justified in executing his judgment on those who violate his law and bring ruin upon themselves and the world around us? Jeremiah proclaimed God's judgment, and the preacher of the gospel needs to do the same today. The gospel does include first the bad news that God's judgment is on every unbeliever. And if they don't turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ, the consummation of that judgment is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. I don't say that to be a meanie, but because the Spirit of God in me has love for the lost and warns them of their destruction ahead. But that destruction, like in Jeremiah's day, can be averted by repenting. Judgment for all sin and rebellion against God is coming. After death, and in this world, ultimately in the tribulation period, beyond a doubt, judgment for sin committed today will be just as certain as it was for Judah in the days of Jeremiah's divine pronouncements of God's judgment. God's word has declared it. The people of Judah were warned repeatedly of judgment to come, yet by and large, they did not repent. They were warned of the coming invasion of the cruel and barbaric Babylonians, and they failed to heed God's judgment and punish the messenger, like Jeremiah, who was sent to proclaim to them God's coming judgment via at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. God's word, when it declares judgment, that judgment will invariably follow as night follows day. You can bank on it. The people of Judah were warned repeatedly of judgment to come, yet they did not repent. With their example before us in this world today and before an apostate church, you can rest assured that God's judgment will fall on both if they do not heed the warnings from Scripture and repent. Seeing that is the case, how much more should we repent and turn to the Lord for salvation if you're an unbeliever, and for reconciliation if you're a backslidden believer? Lastly, the Lord, we learn from Jeremiah, the Lord God is always true to His word. All His covenants and promises will be fulfilled, and they find their consummation in the Messiah, whom Paul said, yea, all the promises of God are yes and amen through Christ Jesus. As the Scriptures declare, God's word will not return to Him void or empty, but will accomplish everything for which He has sent it. God's word will fully achieve His purpose and will. Amen. And so, Jeremiah's words given so long ago, over 600 years ago, they were spoken as he was inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they occurred. And his word, God's word today, is still relevant in the book of Jeremiah. Take a page from Jeremiah. In that, you need to repent of your sin if you're not saved, to avert God's judgment. There is only one way of escape for that, and that is found in the cross of Messiah Jesus, where all of the fury, judgment and wrath of God for our sins was spent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place and bore the full might and power of God's infinite wrath for sin. And through that new covenant transaction, God gives you the perfect righteousness of Messiah Jesus, so that you can be forgiven, reconciled to a loving, merciful God, and that you are adopted in His forever family, that you may reign with Him forever and ever. I know of no better gift during this Christmas time than the unspeakable gift God gave when He gave His one and only Son to die for undeserving sinners such as you and I, that we might be made forever sons and daughters in His family to rule and reign with Him throughout the exceeding ages to come. Amen. That, my friend, is the grace of God displayed, glorified, and shining forth from the Messiah who gave us the new covenant whereby we can have that salvation. Trust in Messiah Jesus today, whom Jeremiah the prophet wrote about long ago, who said He would come, and Jeremiah also said He's coming again to rule and reign over this earth as the great Davidic king. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.